Gospel of John, chapter 1, 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day and for your ministry to us already. We pray that as we come before your word at this time, that you would speak afresh to us. Help us to hear you, to receive you, to obey you. We pray that you would change us for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Well, there are a couple questions that kind of set today up. The first one is that this is obviously the first Sunday after Christmas. And we've had a lot of anticipation various ways for Christmas, lighting the Advent candles, anticipating Christ's return, remembering Christ's coming. We've sung Christmas carols. We sang a few more today. Kind of the question, though, is what child is this? So we celebrated the birth of Jesus, and we all know the story. Everybody knows the story about baby Jesus born in a manger, a very special birth. Well, the question really is, what child is this? And one way to think about this passage of Scripture is that John is answering the question, what child is this? That the word that John is talking about is baby Jesus in a manger. And so what child is this? Well, this child is the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was with God all the way through, very beginning through. So that's one way to think about our text today, is who is Jesus? What child is this? And John gives us the answer in these first 18 verses of his gospel. Another line of questioning that I want us to work with today. Where do you get your image of God from? Where do you get your understanding of who God is? Where does that come from? And then maybe a second way to kind of look at that is not only where do you get your image of God from, but also where do you get your image of how God sees you from? So we're kind of talking about, okay, I have this idea, this understanding of who God is, but packed away inside of my understanding of who God is kind of my understanding of how God sees me, who God thinks I am. And I think John is not only kind of answering the question in these first 18 verses of who Jesus is, but in answering the question of who Jesus is, he's also dealing with our question, kind of our notion of who God is. Where do we get our God understanding from? And then within that God understanding, what is our notion of how God sees us, how God looks at us? Now, these are really important questions. I would argue that the way we see God and the way we see God seeing us makes a huge difference, makes an incredible impact on how we actually go about living life. Last Sunday night, if you were here, Rebecca talked a little bit about what happened in the garden with the serpent talking to the woman and the man standing right there, and on the whole conversation, doesn't say anything, but he's there. I know, typical man. Okay, so what we have going on there is the serpent is crafty. And go ahead and turn back there with me, and I want you to see just how crafty the serpent is and what the serpent does. So it's Genesis chapter 3. And if we've read through the first two chapters of Genesis, the one thing we know about God as the creator is that God is good. Because everything that God has created has been good. In fact, it's been very good. And so look what the serpent does. 3:1. Now the serpent was more crafty than all the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Okay, so do you see how subtle the serpent is? God has already given permission to eat from all the trees in the garden, including the tree of life. There's only one tree that the woman, that the man are not supposed to eat from, and that is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Every other plant in the garden, every other tree, it's wide open to them. And what does the serpent do? The serpent begins to focus and refocus, reframe God as being a God not who grants permission, but as a God who holds back. Do you see how the serpent reframes God? So in these first two chapters, we have a picture of a God who is giving, a God who creates, a God who gives, a God who plants, a God who says, everything is for you. Just don't eat from this one tree. And the serpent reframes God as a God, instead of being one who is giving, as a God who is holding back. Did God really say you're not supposed to eat from any of the trees in the garden? Now look at the response. Look where it goes next. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." The serpent comes back. "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The serpent reframes God to where now God is not simply withholding, but now God is actually trying to hold humanity down. That God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God. And the last thing God wants is competition at being God. And so God's not going to let you eat from it. God's going to keep you down. And once the woman and the man begin to believe that God is no longer for them, but God is actually withholding good things from them and trying to keep them down, once they buy that picture of God, now they're ready to rebel. Now they're ready to disobey. You see, the image of our image of God shapes how we respond to God and how we respond to each other and how we actually live life. And the woman and the man no longer believed that God was for them and that God was good to them. Now they bought the picture that God is somehow against them, trying to hold them down, threatened by them, making sure that they never rise up and become all that they can be. God's going to keep them down. What we think of God makes all the difference in the world in terms of how we actually live. And what we think that God thinks of us makes all the difference in the world as to how we actually live. And so, I come back to the question, where do we get our image of God from? The man and the woman here got their image of God not from God, but from the crafty serpent. And when they bought that image, their lives fell apart. Huh. I was watching a movie this week, To Save a Life. I don't know if any of you have seen the movie. I won't tell you all about it. It's worth seeing. But in the movie, To Save a Life, there is a pastor and a youth pastor. And it kind of highlights the youth pastor's ministry to youth and different things that they were going through. It's a good movie. I recommend it. But the senior pastor doesn't come off looking too good. Okay, and the youth pastor looks great. And so one of the things that occurs to me is if you look at the youth pastor and you get your understanding of who God is from the youth pastor, God is wonderful. He's caring. He has time for you. He'll bend over backwards for you. I mean, the youth pastor in the movie, his name was Chris, had a tremendous ministry to youth, and they knew that they could trust him, and they knew that he cared about them, and they knew that he loved them, and you could see them kind of turning to Christ because they recognized something of Christ in Chris. The senior pastor, on the other hand, was just busy. And whereas a youth pastor had time for everyone, the senior pastor didn't have time for anyone, including his own son. And so if you were looking at the senior pastor to get your image, your understanding of who God is, you would end up with a God who had no time for you, who was too busy running the world. Whereas if you looked at the youth pastor and got your image of God there, you would have a picture of a God who loved you and cared about you and would do anything for you. Sometimes I've heard people talk about how they have a hard time praying the Lord's Prayer. Because how do we start the Lord's Prayer? Our Father. And we use Father language to talk about God. And a lot of times, whether we're aware of it or not, we end up kind of getting our picture of God from our fathers. And or other parent figures or authority figures in our lives. But our Father, and we talk about our Heavenly Father, and there is a gap between our Heavenly Father and our earthly fathers. But if we look to our earthly fathers to get our picture of our Heavenly Father, oftentimes that's going to be incredibly distorted. And there's always going to be some distortion between our earthly fathers and our Heavenly Fathers. But sometimes that distortion can be huge and give us a totally wrong concept of who God is and how God sees us. So again, where do we get our understanding of who God is? One more example. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. Here Jesus is telling a parable. It's referred to as the parable of the talents. It starts at verse 14. I'll go ahead and read through it a little bit. And as I read the parable, you can follow along or just listen. But think about the image of God. and kind of the projected image of God. So 25:14 of Gospel Matthew. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with the 2 talents also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Now, if I stop right there, what's the vision of the master? He's generous. He's trusting. He says, "I'll put you in charge of this. And I'll put you in charge of this." And then when they make good investments with it, when they're faithful and trustworthy stewards, what does he do? He blesses them with way more than he ever entrusted them with. And he invites them to come and share in his joy. Okay, so the picture we have here is of a master, of a God, who entrusts things, who blesses his servants, and then when they use that wisely and for the glory of the master, then they're blessed with even more and invited to share in the joy of the master. Now look what happens at verse 24. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." What happened with the one who was entrusted with the 1 talent? He had a whole different view of the master. Instead of seeing the master as good and gracious and trusting, he sees the master as one who is hard and who is stingy and who's going to take what doesn't belong to him. And because he had that view of the master, instead of investing that talent or putting it in the bank, he just dug a hole and put it there. And then he was judged according to the view of the master that he had. So if you think that's who I am, then deal with it. See, what I want us to make sure we understand is that how we see God really does make an impact on how we live life. And how we perceive that God sees us makes a huge impact on how we live our lives. So, where do we get our understanding of who God is? Where do we get our God image, if I can say it that way? Well, do you hear what John is saying? John is saying, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. that Jesus is the one who reveals who God is. Now, we're going to work through the passage just a little bit as we go here. But let me add this kind of before we jump kind of going verse by verse or paragraph by paragraph here. The place to understand Jesus, the place to understand God as Father from is not looking at our earthly fathers and moving from our earthly fathers to God the Father. The place to begin in understanding God as Father is to look at Jesus the Son. Okay, so rather than moving from our earthly fathers to our heavenly Father, we move from the Son to the Father. And so as we look to Jesus, that's where we begin to understand the fatherhood of God, rather than simply looking at our earthly fathers. Because Jesus as the Son is the true reflection, the true image of who his Father is. So with that, let's go ahead and kind of work through this a few paragraphs at a time. So John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Okay, in the beginning, what's that take you back to? Genesis, I know the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. How did God create in Genesis 1? He spoke it all into existence. And God said, let there be, and there was light. God said, let there be, and there was. It was so. Okay, and so when we go back to the beginning, what we find there is God speaking everything into existence. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So this is John's way of saying Jesus was in the beginning with God. And how was he with God? Well, he was the Word that God spoke. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Now, we believe that Jesus is God. As Christians, we believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We believe in the Trinity. One God, three persons, if you will. And we try to think, how does that work? How do we get our minds around that? It's divine mystery. Okay, but one of the ways to think about that, I don't know that it's the best way, but one of the ways to think about that is that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, he was with God in the beginning. Word, in some sense, we are our words. That what we say, that's who we are. And so God speaks. God's Word is who God is. Now, one of the differences between God and us is that we never quite live up to our words. There's never a complete congruity between our words and us. We don't have the integrity that God has. But I think the analogy works a little bit because to some level, what I speak, that's who I am. And when I fail to keep my word, that also says something about who I am. And yet at the same time, our words, in some measure, are distinct from us. Never independent from us, but at the same time, kind of distinct from us, so that, well, this sermon is being recorded. It'll be put on the internet. You'll be able to hear those words there. Those are words coming from me. And so there are my words, but I'm here. And so there's a distinction between the word and the speaker. And at the same time, a person's words, that's who they are. Am I confusing you? Okay, so I'm confusing myself. So you have the Father speaking the Word. Maybe just add one little piece into it. What do you have to do to speak? You got to take a breath. And so there we have, in one sense, there you have the Spirit. And so the breath of God producing, and the Word of God, and God the Father, who breathes out His Word. So I don't know if that's a way to kind of help think kind of Trinitarian, kind of what's going on here, because the question that comes to mind is, how can the Word be God, and how can the Word be with God? And the best way I know to think about that is the Word can be with God just like our words are with us. And our words are us. And with God, it's an even more so. Okay, so in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. God spoke everything into being. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and the Word was life, and the life was the light of men. So in other words, we see by the Word. Because the Word is the life, and the Word is the light. That's why we spend so much time in Scripture. That's why we gather on Sunday nights to study Scripture. That's why on Friday nights after the dinner, we study Scripture. That's why a bulk of Sunday morning is spent with our Bibles open. Because that Word is life, and that Word is light, and it enables us to see clearly. To see God, to see ourselves. The Word bears witness to who Jesus is, as Jesus bears witness to the Father. Okay, so that's going on. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And you probably have a little note there that word could be translated different ways. The darkness has not understood it. The darkness has not comprehended it. The darkness has not overcome it. And so the light shines in the darkness. The light is always more powerful than the darkness. And the darkness can never grasp light. The light illumines the darkness. Okay, so there we have that part going. Now let's go a little bit further down. We'll jump all the way down to verse 12. I'll start at 10. He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Okay, and here John is reflecting back on Jesus, how Jesus came into the world. Jesus came to that which He made. He came to His own people, the chosen people of God, Israel. And yet they rejected Him. Verse 12. Yet to all who received Jesus, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And some of your translations might put it this way: children born not of blood, nor according to the flesh, nor according to the will of a man, but born of God. And what John is getting at there is that when we believe in Jesus, when we turn to Jesus, when we receive Jesus, when we recognize that Jesus is the one who faithfully reveals who God is, then what we discover is our lives are changed. And that as we receive Jesus, we discover that we are being met by a God who receives us and who loves us and who embraces us as His children. Okay, think about it this way. When the man and the woman back in the garden received the image of God that the serpent had for them, what did it do? It unhinged them from fellowship with God. When they bought that image and they acted upon that image, what did it do? It unhinged them from the fellowship, from the communion with God that they were created for. They no longer knew God according to how God truly was. And they had bought a false image of God. And when they lived by that false image of God, what that did was that actually separated them from God. Because now they're pursuing something that's not God. With Jesus, God comes in Jesus, his very self. And when we receive Jesus, when we believe in his name, when we accept that Jesus is the revelation of who the Father is, then what does that do? All of a sudden, that begins to regraft us back into communion with God. Because now we have turned back to the true God. And we discover that God has been seeking us and that God has his arms open wide to us to enfold us into his family, to be his children once again. So, as many who believe in him, who turn to him, who call on his name, they become children of God. They discover that God has already embraced them in Jesus and welcoming them into his family. Let's go a little further. Verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This word, dwelling among us, it has an Old Testament history, the word tabernacle. And you may or may not recall, but Israel was down in Egypt. They were in bondage. They were in slavery. God rescued them through Moses, brought them up out of Egypt, and brought them to Mount Sinai. And God is trying to regather his people to himself. And God wants to dwell amongst his people. And so God gives them instructions for building a tabernacle, kind of a tent, and that place would be kind of God's dwelling, God's temple amongst them. God is a God who wants to be rightly known. God is a God who wants to dwell amongst his people. And so he rescues Israel, has them build a tabernacle, and God tabernacles there. God dwells there. Well, what we discover across the pages of Scripture is that God's not satisfied with a tent representing him. And so what we come to finally in terms of what child is this? This child is God come to tabernacle amongst us, to temple amongst us, to be present. Not simply in a tent or a building, but to be present in our own flesh and blood. God wants to abide with us and abide amongst us. And so it's in Jesus that we get the true picture of who God is. And notice that the word is that he's full of grace and truth. That his glory is present there in Jesus. Well, let's read a little bit further. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another." Or some of your translations would say, one grace upon grace, grace after another, grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, and the law showed us how to live. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, the power to live. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Full of grace and truth, and grace upon grace upon grace. The song that Rebecca sang earlier referred a lot to words from the Gospel of John, words from Jesus. Jesus being the way and the truth and the life. Jesus is the truth, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the truth about who God is. So important to get that. Jesus is the truth, the full truth, the whole truth about who God is. That the better we know Jesus, the better we know God. I might take a moment here just to say, this is the problem. This is the problem with other religions. Other religions might have some truth, but they don't have the whole truth about who God is. And so when you're getting your view of God from another religion that may have some truth to it about who God is, yet if you're not getting the whole truth about who God is, then the tendency is to end up with a different God, a different image of God. And when you end up with an incomplete truth or a partial image, then you really don't know the true God that Jesus reveals to us. And so the Word becomes flesh and dwells among us. And the Word is God, and the Word was with God. And so Jesus is the full truth about who God is. And that's why it's so important to be Christ-centered, to be Jesus-centered in our worship, and Jesus-centered in our understanding of who God is. Jesus is also the truth, not simply about God, but Jesus is the truth about us. That Jesus is the light of all humanity. Light in terms of revealing God, but light also in terms of revealing ourselves to us. And sometimes we don't want to look at ourselves. And it's kind of like the woman at the well. Jesus tells her to go get her husband, and she says, I don't have one. And Jesus says, you're right, you've been married 5 times, and you're shacked with the 6th man now. Okay, what's Jesus doing? He is revealing truth to her about herself. It's in John chapter 4, and the woman goes on to own that truth about herself. And as she owns the truth about herself, Jesus also reveals to her that he has a new life for her, a life of joy and peace. Jesus is the truth about God. Jesus is the truth about us in our brokenness, but also the truth about us in terms of the life that God has for us. And grace upon grace upon grace. God gives us of his very self for good, not holding back good things from us, not holding himself back from us, but grace upon grace upon grace, giving us of his Son. The law came through Moses, how to live, but grace and truth through Jesus, the power to live. No one has ever seen God, but Jesus, God's Son, has made him known. We don't go to Jesus to just kind of sharpen our image of God. We actually go to Jesus to meet God. And in meeting God, God begins to change how we see God. And as we go to Jesus to meet God, what we begin to discover is God meeting us and enfolding us into his family and changing us and making us more like him. Maybe one final word here. We beheld his glory. Glory is a pretty important word to John. The very first miracle that Jesus does, turning water into wine. And there's this line here, they beheld his glory and they believed in him. Lazarus is raised from the dead. That's the glory of God being revealed. Jesus' hour is referred to as hour of glorification. And if we began to kind of look at this word glory in the Gospel of John, the thing that we see is that God's glory is taking stuff that's empty and filling it. God's glory is taking what's dead and bringing it to life. Taking who's dead and bringing them to life. And in Jesus, in his hour of glorification, he takes death upon himself. And then God raises him to new life. That's the God we meet in Jesus. The God who is not trying to hold down, not trying to hold good things back, not a God who is just bent on punishment and making people pay. But in Jesus, we meet a God who enters into even death and brings new life, resurrects. What child is this? Well, this is God's Son, through whom God displays his glory. And the glory of God is taking what's dead and bringing new life to it. Taking us, dead in our sins, caught in our trespasses, under the dominion of sin, sentence of death, coming in his Son, to tabernacle with us, to meet us at that very place, and taking our death upon himself that we might live. I would hope and pray that as this year comes to a close, as the new year dawns upon us, that one of the things that we would be determined to do is to get a better fix on who God is. Make sure we got the right God. And that's only going to come about as we look to Jesus. But again, I say, as we look to Jesus, it's not simply to sharpen our image of God, but it's to actually meet God. And God will do the sharpening through his Son. We take communion every Sunday, and this is where we meet God, who gives his Son to die for us that we might have life. We take communion, remembering his death, until he comes. It's Jesus identifying with us in our brokenness, that we might identify with him in his life. And if you seek to know God better this morning, if you seek to meet God, if you seek to be his child, to live out of the revelation of who God is in Jesus, then I invite you to stand and to come with me to receive communion, to receive the bread, to receive the cup. I'll return to your seats and we'll take communion together. And if we could have Josh, if you guys would come and sing Let It Rise, Let the Glory of the Lord Rise Amongst Us, it's as we know him better and better that his glory will rise amongst us. We will discover ourselves being brought from death to life. So I invite you to stand, I invite you to come, receive the bread, receive the cup, return to your seats, and then we'll take communion together.